Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you would know that we've been working through the book of Galatians, Paul's letter written to the churches in that region. Basically, what he's doing is he's writing in response to a conflict that he's heard has come about. And that conflict is centered around a group of people that we would refer to as Judaizers, who have come into these early group of churches, these young Christians, and began to tell them that in addition to being a follower of Jesus Christ, that they basically had to become Jews, become a part of the Jewish culture, to be a part of the Jewish church, to take on the rites and the rituals and the traditions of the Jewish faith, so that they could truly be made right before God. And so these Gentile Christians are being told that they needed to become Jewish Christians. And for this reason, Paul pens this letter. And he's been going after this other gospel, basically saying that this isn't the truth, that this isn't the true gospel, that this isn't the gospel of grace. And he's fighting to this to lay out the idea that we are justified, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone and not by works. And so kind of a way to summarize that as we lead into this morning is that he's asking questions like, what does the Lord require for salvation? What do I need to do to be saved, to be made right in God's sight? Do we need to do something in addition to having our faith in Jesus? And we're going to look at these verses, and the first few are going to lay a foundation, a theology, that then will have incredible implications for us, as they did for Paul. At the heart of this message this morning lies an invitation to us. It's an invitation to life. And life in the fullest. It's an invitation to become the people that you and I were created to be. It helps us to understand what we say and what we mean when we use the phrase that we're saved by faith alone. And my prayer for this entire series, as we study this letter to the churches in Galatia, is that we will begin to fall in love with Jesus all over again. That this gospel message will come to our ears as if it's coming to our ears for the first time. And that it'll captivate us in a way that draws us deeper into our relationship with the Lord. And so we're going to look at these verses. I'm going to reread for you verse 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law. Because no one will be justified by the works of the law. And so in these first couple verses, verses 15 and 16, what we see is Paul's laying out to them this place of agreement that he has had with the other leaders of the church. If you remember, over the last couple weeks, we talked about how he spoke to his trips to Jerusalem. He spoke with Peter. He met some of the other disciples. And he put a lot of effort and energy into making sure that they were on the same page. Not so that he felt like he was right, because he knew that this gospel was given to him by God. But to make sure that there was a unity in the faith, which would be crucial for this gospel message to be taken to all the ends of the earth. And so Paul's reminding them, look, we, as Jewish Christians, have come to this new understanding that we are justified by faith. Now, justification is a legal term. And I struggle to use the legal analogy and the courtroom analogy because I think that there's aspects of that that give us not the right understanding of God. But this term is a legal term. It's a term that means to be declared righteous before the bar of God's justice. To be justified is to be declared righteous before the bar of God's justice. And Paul says, we, as Jewish Christians, have come to realize that no one can become righteous through the law. He's almost quoting directly Psalm 143, verse 2, which says that by observing the law, no one will be justified. A psalm written by David. And out of the heart of that psalm, he speaks this truth, that the law cannot justify us. That wasn't the purpose of the law. And so if we're relying on the law, if we're relying on obedience, if we're relying upon our own works, no one will be justified. And Paul's reminding them that they've come to this understanding. And it's for that reason that these Jewish Christians have become followers of Jesus Christ. Because they realize that it's only through faith in Christ that they will be justified, that they will be saved, that they will be made righteous before God. And so essentially Paul's saying, look, we're in agreement here. So why are we trying to tell these Gentile Christians that they have to do something else? We're in agreement that we're not saved by the law. So why are we trying to impose the law upon them? And so Paul begins this portion of this letter by reminding them of this understanding, this place of agreement, of justification by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ gets you in, so to speak. The covenant between God and God's people is no longer dictated by nationalistic understandings. Identification with the Jewish people and the Jewish practices is no longer the basis of membership in God's family and God's kingdom. The basis of that membership is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone makes one righteous before God. So then Paul moves to a place of disagreement. And I put the wrong verses up there. So verse 17, that place of disagreement. He poses this. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? He asks this question. Now, I don't know if Paul's anticipating their questions. He does that a lot in the book of Romans as he's laying out his theological arguments. He's like, well, you might say, but here's the truth. And you might say, so I don't know if he's anticipating that or if he's directly speaking to statements and questions that have come forward by these folks that are opposing Paul and his gospel. But he responds in this way. And his premise is this, that while we seek to be justified in Christ, what he's just laid out, our justification in Christ through faith in him, it becomes evident that we are sinners, then does it mean that Jesus promotes sin? Now, obviously, this would be a bad thing. And so these Judaizers are using this argument to say to these Gentile Christians, well, this theology you're laying out is making Jesus to be about someone who promotes sin. Well, for us to understand this, we need to understand what they're referring to when they say sinners. Remember in verse 15, it referred to the Gentile sinners. It takes on a specific meaning and connotation in these verses. It's speaking to those who are outside the Jewish faith, who are claiming to be followers of Christ. And these Jewish Christians are saying they are Gentile sinners, and what makes them a sinner is that they're outside the Jewish faith. So they're stating that they need to be followers of Jesus that come into the Jewish faith, and that will make them righteous. But because they're outside that, they remain sinners, even though they believe and have faith in Christ. And so there's this specific connotation of sinners that's to be understood here. And Paul says this is absolutely not true. And it's not true because of what we've already said we agree upon, that we're justified by faith in Christ, that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer sinners because we have been made righteous before God. we have been justified. But then he adds verse 18 that really helps us to understand all that Paul's kind of building on here. In verse 18 he says, "But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor, that I am a sinner." And so he kind of raises this question, who really are the true sinners? Those who believe that they are saved by faith in Christ, or those who are trying to add to that idea some type of understanding of works? This Jesus plus fill in the blank theology. When he speaks of rebuilding what's been torn down, he's speaking to the law. He's speaking to this idea of salvation by works, through obedience to the law. And he says, if you revert back to that system, which has been torn down in Jesus Christ, you actually are a sinner, because there's no way that you can become righteous under that system. And so this sin here that Paul's referring to isn't the disobedience. It's taking on and rebuilding this idea that we're saved through works. That we're saved through our own effort. And why are we a sinner if we take on that system? Because we cannot live a life in full obedience to that system. We can't do it. And so we looked at that conversation Paul had with Peter, and we saw that in Antioch, Peter's struggling because these Judaizers are coming in and saying, well, you can't eat with them. You're breaking the ceremonial laws around meals and food. It's this Jesus plus theology, and Peter's wrestling with that. Now Paul's wrestling with it in the churches of Galatia, coming in and saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to come into our system. Yes, Jesus, and all of these things. And Paul says, no. If we're going to rebuild that system which was torn down by Jesus, we're becoming sinners. Because that system, under that system, under our own power, it's impossible to live a life in full obedience. And we will never be justified before the Lord. And we'll remain sinners in God's sight. And so in verse 19, he says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified with Christ. He died to the law. He realized that the law didn't work. Paul lived a life up until this time where his obedience to the law was what he was putting all of his faith in. And he was the best of the best. He was the top student in the class. He was on track to become the leader of it all. And I just sensed this weariness in Paul of trying to fulfill the law, of trying to be obedient, of trying to do the works and to earn his way to the top, to believe that as he earned his way to the top, that he would become righteous before God. And I just can't imagine how much relief it gave Paul. The freedom he experienced when he had this revelation in Jesus Christ and realized that Jesus had already done everything that Paul was trying to do for himself. And that his salvation and justification didn't rest on what he could do and what he could earn and what he could attain, but rested in what Jesus had already done and attained for him. Paul says, "I was crucified with Christ." There's four things that were nailed to the cross. The first couple are pretty obvious. The first one, Jesus. Jesus was nailed to the cross. I think most of us could get that one. The second one, there was a sign. Remember, there was a sign nailed to the cross. And on that sign it said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Kind of a sarcastic This is what he claims to be, and this is why he's dying, for heresy to the state. Well, the third thing that was nailed to the cross, we read about in Paul's letter to the church of Colossae. Colossians 2, chapter 13 and 14. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses. Listen to this. Erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside. He set this record and all of its legal demands aside, nailing it to the cross. The third thing that was nailed to the cross was the law. Was the system of belief that we needed to be obedient to earn our righteousness before God. And Paul says, there's this incredible list of debts that each of us carry because we failed to be fully obedient in our lives. We have turned from God over and over and over again with our life. Now, it's not hard for me to know that that is true of me. And I would say it's probably not hard for me to know that that's true of you either. But I think all of us need to have this understanding that if we are trying on our own to be obedient and to earn our salvation, if we take a true look at it in the mirror, compared to God's law, we will see that we have failed. Scripture tells us all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us have lived up to that mark of perfection, that mark of righteousness. And we each carry this huge list of debts that we have because we failed to be obedient to that law. And Paul tells us in Colossians, that list of debts that is assigned to each one of us is nailed to the cross. Done. Gone. Taken off of us, put on to Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross. And so when Paul's talking about you want to rebuild this which has been torn down, he's saying, okay, it's your choice. Have faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross and your sins were attached to him so that they were nailed to the cross, or take that list of debts back off the cross, put them on yourself, and go try to accomplish that yourself. And Paul says, if you make that choice, if you make that decision, you've now gone from being righteous in God's sight to being a sinner. Because we cannot fulfill the law. And it's not because there's something wrong with the law. It's because there's something wrong with me, with us. We fail trying to live into that. And then what's the fourth thing that's nailed to the cross? We see it here in this passage. Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Paul says, I was nailed to the cross. You were nailed to the cross. We were nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. As followers of Christ, we hung on that tree. Now, this is one of those things that when you start to think about that, your mind just goes, explosion. But there's this sense that we are, as followers of Jesus Christ, united with Christ. There's a union with Christ that takes place in our lives when we have faith in Christ. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. It's Christ who lives in me, and I in him. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. It says, by faith you are so cemented to Christ that he and you are as one person. You are so united to Jesus Christ that you and Jesus are as one person, which cannot be separated and remains attached to Him forever. As a follower of Jesus Christ, when you place your faith in Christ, you become so cemented to Him, become united in Christ in such a way that that cannot ever be broken. We will remain attached to Christ forever. I want to read to you a little section from this commentary because I just love it so much. The reason union with Christ is such a magnificent doctrine is that once we get into Christ by faith, then everything Christ has ever done becomes something that we have done. It is as if we had lived His perfect life and died His painful death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is as if we were buried in His tomb and then raised up to His glorious heaven. God attaches to us the events of Christ's life so that they become part of our lives. His story, the story of the cross and the empty tomb, becomes our story. And the only way to get what Christ has to offer is to be united to Him by faith. Calvin said we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from Him, all that He has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and of no value to us. But once we get into Christ, then we get everything He has to offer, and especially His righteousness. We get the righteousness of Jesus. When we are in Christ, God considers us as righteous as His own Son. And not because we are righteous, but because Christ is righteous in us. This idea of being united in Christ is what helps us to understand that now, as followers of Christ, when God looks upon us, He sees Jesus. Because we are united in Jesus. And all that Jesus has done, all that Jesus has accomplished, has been attached to us. So that we've been clothed in the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And can come into perfect fellowship with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the incredible news of salvation. The good news of the gospel. How am I justified? Because Christ lives in me. In the perfect life that Christ accomplished, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have been attached to me in such a way that everything I've done has been forgiven, erased, canceled in God's sight. I am now a new creation and stand free, forgiven, and righteous before God the Father. I want to step away from the theology for a minute and just share a little bit about my life and how I sense that this is played out and continues to be played out. Most of you have heard enough stories of my life to know that I grew up with two older brothers, 6 and 7 years older than me. So much of my life was about competing with them, playing sports against them and their friends, trying to earn their approval, doing every foolish thing they challenged me to do so that they would look at me and feel like, you know, you're one of us. I mean, I'm alive and that's a miracle. Right? It's kind of like that. And I learned from an early age that there's certain things I can do to be seen with a higher value in their eyes. I grew up playing sports year-round, and I learned pretty early in life that the way that you have value on a team is to be good at that sport. Our accomplishments attach value to us. And so my worth as an individual, for most of my life has been attached as I looked at myself through the things that I could do, the things that I could accomplish, the way that I was of value to others. I learned it early on in the classroom. How are you loved by a teacher? Do your work and do it well. Keep your mouth shut. There were a few times that I failed in that, but most of the time, I was a really good student all through school. How do you earn the value of a coach? You do what you're asked to do, and you do it as hard as you can. And if you do that really well, they're going to value you more than they value other people. And don't let them lie and tell you that's not true, because it is. The best athletes are of higher value to the team. That's the way life works. And we learned this system growing up. All of us learn that. This is the way you get to the top in this society. This is the path to power. This is the path to possessions. This is the path to prestige. This is how you become something of value to society. It's all about what we can accomplish and what we can do. So many of us get on this track of pleasing people. Get on this track of being perfectionistic. And we attach to that our value and our worth and whether or not people love us. And I've been on that track most of my life. And I've been on that track most of my ministry. Don't let people in ministry fool you. An awful lot of us, because we're not whole and healthy when we feel the call to ministry, go into ministry because we're trying to earn God's favor and love. We're trying to earn the praise of people. We're trying to do what good Christians should do with their lives. So there's an awful lot of us out there that are unhealthy because we're ministering out of a place of brokenness. And that's true of all of us. Because we've all grown up in this world and in this culture that's reverse to God's world and God's culture in God's kingdom. So as we build up that part of ourselves, and so some of this language will start ringing with some of you that have been working on these things with me, it's like that's our false self, or our small ego self, and if those, like, don't dwell on those names, but for those that have been working on this, like, this is what we talk about. These things that we invest in ourselves to move up in the world. And it's a part of who we are, but it's not the truest part of who we are. Because God views us out of a different lens. And God invites us into a different kingdom where things are looked at in a different way. And the reality is that many of us who desire to be followers of Christ have taken all of this world perspective and attached it to our faith. And we're trying to live out our faith in the same way that we try to become a better athlete, in the same way that we try to become a better parent, in the same way that we try to become a better student. Fill in the blank. Oh, as a good Christian, I should be doing this, and I should be doing this, and this is the path. And in and of themselves, those things are usually really good things. But this is where they fail us. We can't earn righteousness with God. We can't do enough good stuff to be looked upon by God as righteous. We can't earn our way into that. We can't do it. You know how many times in my life I've been struggling with something, and so I said, all right, I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. And I go after it. And if I just do all of these things, all of this stuff will go away. And then at some point in time, you know what happens? I fail. I fail miserably. And I'm like, God, what's up with
this. I've been praying, I've been reading, and then I still did this. What's wrong with me? And it becomes weird. And then we begin to feel guilty. And then the world around us and Satan and Satan's demons put the shame on us and say, see, you're not all that. You're not worthy of God's love. You're not a part of God's kingdom. And we begin to buy into that and we beat ourselves up. And so many of us are walking around with this guilt and this shame. Some of you this morning may even feel unworthy to be gathered here in this place. And so we put up the front and we put on the mask. And we do the things that we think we need to do to be welcomed here and to be embraced by God. And it's false. It's not who we truly are. And so when Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, I believe what Paul's saying is all of this stuff that's false, that's not true of me, this life that I've lived where I've tried to earn the salvation, where I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, where I was with the best teacher of the law, this track that I was on to try to earn God's favor, that was crucified with Jesus Christ. That has been nailed to the cross. To that life, I am dead. It's death to the false self. And for most of us, the thing that gets us to that place is to finally say, you know what? I can't control this. So much of what we do in life is to try to keep control. If I work hard enough, I'll have control. And that's what it nails down to for so many of us. And in this moment, at this moment of salvation, Paul understands for the first time, you know what? I don't have control. I don't have to have control. I get to live this life of freedom because I can give that control to Jesus. And all of this other stuff can be nailed to the cross. So everything that's false about us, everything that comes out of that place of trying to earn our salvation, of trying to be obedient, all of those things are nailed to the cross. In our union with Christ, they died. They're gone. Erased with the sin and the death. And Paul says, and now the life I now live in the flesh. And this is important. He doesn't say, I died to the cross and now I just kind of am here. He says, no, I still have a life to live, a life in this body, a life in this world. I still have a purpose. There are still things for me to do and pursue. But the things that I do and pursue now, I live by faith in the Son of God. And what I would say for us is this is the invitation for the birth of our true self. This is the birth of who I really am, of who you really are. This is the place where we find our identity, in that place where we become one with Jesus. In that place where that union with Christ brings true to us what God knows is true of us from birth, that the image of God is within us. That when people look upon us, we reflect to the world all that is good and holy and true of God. Because Jesus is united with us and is within us as we are in Christ. I think this is why John chapter 17, when he records that prayer of Jesus, I think this is why John says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I think what John's saying is eternity begins in this place. When our true self is born, the part of us that is united to Jesus Christ, that brings us into fellowship with God, we begin to live eternity now. The kingdom of heaven is here among us when we get to that place. And so while we may still be part of this earth, we are aliens to it because our true self and our true identity and who we are is so united to Christ that we are living eternity in heaven here and now. Now, there's still evidence of the brokenness, and it's not all glory, at least not all yet. But this is what's truest among us. And then we ask the Holy Spirit to continue to bring out the Jesus in us that lives in us, that is forming and shaping the truest part of who we really are. And what I love about this is that Paul gets really, really personal in this. The life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if Paul can make it personal, so can we. Jesus Christ loved you. Each and every one of you gave himself for you. Crucified you on the cross with himself. Everything that's false and not true about you, Christ has taken upon himself and is bringing to you and out of you that deepest, truest part of who you are in Jesus. And this is why we talk about this being a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know you've heard that phrase, and sometimes that phrase is a turnoff to you. But there is a reality to this relationship with God that we have in Jesus that can become deeply, intensely personal for each of us. Why? Because we are united with Jesus Christ right now. And because we are united with Christ, because we are one with Christ, we walk with Christ. We can converse with Christ. We can be guided by Christ. As we ask the Spirit to bring more and more of that out as the other parts of us die and are left behind. So Paul says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If it's about us, and if it's about our works, and if it's about our obedience, then why did Jesus have to die? He did it for nothing if we want to live by that system. So what's that mean in my personal life? That means every time I attach my good works to my relationship with God, I'm saying, Jesus, you died for nothing. Every time I think about the sermon I preach and whether or not I did a good job, and I attach that to my value in God's sight, I'm saying, Jesus, you died for nothing. Every time I think that my walk with the Lord is so centered upon my obedience and how often I read my scripture and whether or not I set aside 5 times to pray before I went to work, I say, Jesus, you died for nothing. Every time I take my works and I use those as the basis for how I'm doing in my faith, I say, Jesus, you died for nothing. So the question posed to us, I believe, this morning, this very personal question, is, have we died to that false self? Do we have such faith in Jesus Christ that we're willing to say, yes, Jesus, take me into yourself. Unite me with you, with who you are. May your works become my works. May your death become my death. May your righteousness become my righteousness. That's what Paul means when he speaks to us about having faith in Christ. But I believe that because of all that Jesus did, I have done and can do nothing. And so I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust Him and not myself. So I die to myself so that I might live to Jesus Christ. Where are you at with all of this in your life, in your faith, in your walk? There is a part of you inside that Jesus literally died to bring forth. The truest part of who you are. Jesus died so that that may come to life. So that the Lord begin to shape you into that person that is united in Jesus. And the craziest thing about all of it is, you know what we have to do to start that process? To say, all right, go. I believe. Here I am. Let's start that journey. If you've not replied yes to Jesus, I just invite you into that this morning. We're going to have a few minutes of meditation and prayer as we always do. And in this silent time, I just invite you to pray with the Lord. If there's aspects of your life that God's calling out, just hand it over. Let go. Say yes to Jesus. Let's pray.